morning. Welcome to Trust the Bible, growing your confidence that the Bible is true and the ultimate resource for life. And I am presenting throughout last week and this week the Joshua 1:8 promise. I want to really focus on that because this verse serves as sort of the foundation for this whole program. I want you to know the Bible is true and the ultimate resource for life. And so if the Bible is true, that means Joshua 1:8 is a promise that applies to your life and that it means the Bible is the ultimate resource for life. How to have, as Jesus calls it, the abundant life. How to overcome the challenges in your life. How to reach the end of your life knowing that your life counted for something, knowing that you did what you were supposed to do with your life, having joy through the midst of the ups and downs of life. These are all things that Joshua 1:8 promises, and the promise is repeated again and again throughout the Bible, so it's for all people, all times. It includes you, and the promise again is keep this book of the law on your lips always, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. So that's what we've looked at. I've looked at a number of arguments. First, some biblical arguments. Is this really what the Bible says we should want? Well, yes, I believe the Bible recognizes it. Now, we want to define, you know, being prosperous and successful isn't all about health and wealth. No, it's about fulfilling what God created you to do and be and having a joy in your life and a passion for living that God wants you to have as you seek to glorify Him with your life. We've looked at some biblical arguments like that. I'm kind of going through right now a checklist of things you should want to say, you know, before I commit my life to really living by the Bible and trusting it to be my ultimate resource for life, maybe I should ask some questions. So we've looked at how what the Bible teaches about what we should be living for, what Jesus said this way, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, it resonates with the experiences in our life. When we experience beauty, when we experience love, when we experience pain and suffering, all of these things point us to the fact that our reason for being here revolves around a God who created us and loved us, loves us. So we looked at that yesterday. I'd like to go through a few other kind of quick checklists of things that, you know, might cause you a question or concern about the promise before we then look at some positive evidence. In other words, not only should we look at reasons not to believe the promise, but I'm going to also finish up this week with reasons why you should believe the promise. But let's go through a few of these. And by the way, what we're really asking is, did God really give this promise to Joshua, and therefore, by application to me, as other verses in the Bible make clear? And this is the age-old question, and according to the Bible, it goes all the way back to the very beginning, in the beginning of Genesis, when Satan asks Eve, did God really say? And so that's a question that you don't want to get involved in, where you begin to doubt God's word. If this is God's word, we want to know, we want to be able to believe it, we don't want to doubt it anymore. So that's the goal in asking some of these questions so that we can put them to rest. So one question that comes up a lot is, what about contradictions in the Bible? Now, I believe I've done a whole week on this question before. I'm not going to do that today. But people will point out, you know, the Bible says one thing here and something else over there. It's full of contradictions. Therefore, it can't be God's word, because if there really is a God, He would be really smart and he'd be very precise and accurate and wouldn't contradict Himself. All right, well, first of all, the Bible is written by God, but He used human authors. And sometimes they record events from their perspective, and sometimes someone else has a different perspective and writes from their perspective. And we've looked at examples of this. For instance, Judas, Matthew was a close friend of Judas. They were close. They were both disciples of Jesus. And when he writes about how Judas died, he says that Judas went out and hanged himself. He just gives a simple statement of fact. He doesn't embellish it. He doesn't give any gory details. He just gives one sentence and moves on. However, in the book of Acts, written by Luke, someone who did not know Judas, who didn't have that personal connection, you can read about that in Acts chapter 1. Luke gives a very graphic, sort of grisly description of what happens to Judas when he dies, and he doesn't mention hanging, but what he does describe could very much be the aftermath of what happened after the hanging. Why does Luke's account differ from Matthew's account? Well, they had two different perspectives. They had different kinds of relationships with Matthew. They had different purposes in why they were writing. They wanted to focus on different things. Their humanity comes out in their writings, but God is overseeing it, and there's no contradiction between those two things. The Bible often includes differing details, differing perspectives. In many ways, this helps confirm the historical accuracy because it shows independent eyewitness accounts, but there are not, in fact, contradictions in the Bible. I have yet to find a single person that can show me an actual contradiction where one place says this happened and the other place says this does not happen. You know, there's differences in details, but not a logical contradiction where both cannot be true. So that's a common objection. Another one, and we'll revisit that later on, by the way. Another week, we'll come look at some of those. If you have a question about a contradiction that bothers you or you think it might be a contradiction, always feel free to send your questions into the Facebook group Trust the Bible. Find us on Facebook easily. You'll find lots of articles on there. You can leave questions, comments. That's Trust the Bible. Or you can always call. The number is 803-943-8237. With other questions, maybe you wish the show dealt with some other questions that I haven't brought up before, feel free to call that number anytime. That's 943-8237. Well, what about another question that comes up, and that is, why does the Bible seem to be so primitive? Why does it have stories about things like talking snakes in the garden? Why does it have all these Bible stories that are good for kids, but, you know, that's not really for modern 21st century rational, scientific Americans? You know, it can't really be God's word. God's word would be more sophisticated. How do we respond to a challenge like this? Well, I would say, first of all, that the Bible is God's word to all mankind, and we should not expect it all to be written in the writing style that would be exactly fitting for 21st century Americans. The Bible is a book that is meant to communicate who God is to people wherever and whenever they live. If they live on some remote island, you know, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, if they live 2,000 years ago, if they live today. And so understand that there is an intention in God's work to communicate to all humanity. And stories communicate very powerfully. It's impressive to me how many deep, powerful stories there are in the biblical text. I don't think these are kids' stories at all. I mean, we've kind of watered them down and made them more childlike, and you might think of Bible stories from when you heard them in Sunday school. If you really get into the text of the books of the Bible, there are many men and women who will testify that even until the day they die, well into their 90s, that they've studied these stories over and over again and keep learning new things and keep seeing how they relate to everyday life. And there are really so many layers of meaning and depth that, yes, you can kind of give a childlike overview, but then the real fun work begins of digging into the details and all the powerful ways they communicate. So I'd have no problem looking at the writing style and saying, no, this is the word of God. There are sometimes word plays that we miss out on, like the talking snake in the Garden of Eden. There's actually a word play on fallen one that we don't really see in Hebrew that I think is the key that Satan is really behind what the serpent is saying in the garden. So there's a lot of things that we might miss over because we're not from the same culture that the biblical authors and the original audience were from. But that doesn't mean that it can't be God's word. So those are some answers to some common objections to the Bible being God's word. I'm going to give you some positive evidences why we should believe the Bible is God's word starting tomorrow. Until next time, remember, you can trust the Bible.